Well, good evening. Good evening. I'm glad you've come. We do have a good number on hand. I'm glad that we have some who are not regular members new Christians, because this lesson is for you. I enjoy teaching the Bible, and I enjoy teaching this aspect of the Bible a lot. I did this sermon, I think, in 2016. So it's not the same sermon, but the same idea. And I mention this idea of landmarks of the Bible a lot. I do it in Bible class. And I will ask you where certain passages are. And the reason I'm doing that is not just to be ornery, although there's probably some percentage of that. There are some things that Christians should know where they are in their Bibles. Okay? We should know where the Ten Commandments are. We should know where the Sermon on the Mount are. We should know where Peter's first sermon on Pentecost are. Every point in this room, if you don't know those things, let's make that happen this week. I'm not talking about exactly which verse. Just give me the chapter. We as Christians should know those things. And if we know those basic things, those landmarks of the Bible, we can find our way around in the Scriptures. The bulletin articles for the last few weeks have been based on this idea. I've done five different bulletin articles, all entitled Rightly Handling the Word of Truth, Parts 1 through 5. The bulletin in the back is part 5. The first four were to get us to today. And if you were listening to Tom when he read the Word of God to us, do you know what that was? That was the oral history of what the first four bulletins were about. Okay? If you know the narrative, if you know the story of the people of Israel, and that's what Tom read to us, started in Abraham, talked about the fact that he led him into Canaan, made Saul king, made David king. David's a man after God's own heart, and then from David descended a Savior. That's the story of the Bible. If I know that, and I know the order of the story of the Bible, then I can begin to find my way around. This is about to change, by the way, and I'm kind of sad about that. For as long as I have lived in Clarksville, if I wanted to tell somebody where to go, the first thing I would say to them is, you know that intersection where Shoney's, McDonald's, and Taco Bell and Andy's Pharmacy, paid promotion. Do you know where that intersection is? If anybody had ever driven around Clarksville for any period of time, they'd go, yes. And then I could tell them, well, you go up here, it's Fort Campbell, you go out here at the mall, whatever the case may be. That one landmark, I could teach you how to get around Clarksville. Well, the Bible's kind of the same way. If I begin to learn where certain scriptures are in the Bible, and I know the order of the story, right? Which, don't answer this, but you can answer it in your mind. Which came first, Abraham or Moses? You got to know that part. And if you have not read the bulletin articles and you'd like a copy, see me, or they're online, because we need to know the narrative of the Bible. We need to know it's Adam and Eve. Then it's Noah. Then it's Abraham. Then it's Moses. If I know that order of things, and we'll get to Exodus chapter 20 in just a minute, I can tell you what the other things are pretty easily. Okay. So this is the idea. So this lesson is twofold. It is both about where some of these important passages are, so it's a self-contained lesson in that way, but it's also a lesson in finding out where some other things are that I may not know exactly where they are, but if I can get within a couple of chapters, particularly if your Bible has headings, do you know what I mean by that? Does your Bible have as you know, I do entire sermons on what Bible to buy. If you have these little headings right here, I can open a Bible and look at two chapters of the Bible pretty easily and say, here's this or here's that. So you can find things by knowing where the landmarks are, knowing the narrative, and knowing, is it before Exodus chapter 20, after Exodus chapter 20? So that's what this lesson is about. Again, the bulletin articles are in the back. They are online. If you don't know the story well enough for this to make sense, then let's start right there. Get those bulletin articles. I have another series of articles designed to teach you the narrative of the Bible. Let's start with that, because as a good Bible study, that is exactly what Tom read to us. It was important enough for the apostles, when they went out to teach the gospel, to start with that oral story. We as Christians should all know it. Okay, so let's start in the beginning, Genesis chapter 3. So I say to you, somebody says to me, hey, Christian, where can I find about Adam and Eve and that forbidden fruit? Well, you may not know right off the top of your head, but you should think about, right? That's near the creation. Okay, sorry. I'm not looking at this. Okay, well, sorry, hang on. I'm not looking at what you're seeing. And it's not letting me turn the page here. There we go. Okay, so we're going to take a look at three events in Genesis, first book of the Bible, that if you didn't know where they were, we're going to learn where these things are. And the first time I did this lesson, and in the shorter version of this lesson, and just be comfortable tonight, in the shorter version of this lesson, I just do the promise to Abraham. For those of you who are in our Wednesday night Bible study, I made a big deal about this, didn't I? I called it the beginning of the Bible. That's because if I know where that is, if I know where Abraham is, I know where the flood is. I know where the flood is. It's before Genesis chapter 12. Now, that may seem kind of self-evident, but when you think of it that way, guess what? I use my headings. I back up a couple of chapters. Boom, I get to Genesis chapter 6. I've got Noah. So you can know where these things are by knowing where one thing is. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. This is where Adam and Eve sinned. This is where they're kicked out of the Garden of Eden. So when the woman saw the tree was good for food, it was a delight to the eyes, that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Now, I'm going to skip for just a minute Genesis chapter 6 and chapter 9. I'm going to come back to that. But I'm going to start with Abraham. If you only know one of these, know where Abraham is. Because it kind of divides Genesis into smaller portions that I can now digest. Okay? So let's say we're going to start with Abraham. Genesis chapter 12. We're going to read verses 2. Let me turn over there and I'll read along with you. Genesis chapter 12. And I will tell you, if you're a note taker, this might be better done as note-taking, and I will tell you, the bulletin article contains almost the same things as tonight's slides do, so if you can pick one of those up, you'll be benefited. So Genesis chapter 12, we started this on our Wednesday night Bible study. Let's read what God has to say to Abraham in verses 2 through 3, and then skip down to verse 7. And I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in all the families of the earth and in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So there we've got the nation in the seed promise. Verse 7 of chapter 12. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. We refer to that as the three promises to Abraham. That this man who had no child would have a son, and through that son he would become a great nation. That nation turned out to be the people of Israel. The very land Abraham was a sojourner on, that nation that would come from this man who had no child, that would be given to them as the land promise. And then through his seed, all nations of the earth will be blessed. That's a prophecy of Jesus. The story of the Bible starts with Abraham and goes forward. So if I know that's in Genesis chapter 12, I don't know where anything else is in the Bible. I know where Genesis chapter 12 is, and I know the narrative. I know in the beginning, Adam and Eve, right? We got to get to Adam and Eve before we get to any else. I know that before I get to Abraham, I got to find Noah. So I just open my Bible to Genesis chapter 12. I go back a page. I go back a page, and guess what I find? In Genesis 6 through 9, I know where Noah is. I know where building the ark is. I know where the rainbow and the clouds to seal the promise are. Genesis chapter 6, verse 13 and 14. God said to Noah, I've determined to make an end of all flesh. Earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark. One of the great commands of the Bible. Make yourself an ark. That's chapter 6. Chapter 9, where the flood is over. We're out of the ark. I've set my bow in the cloud. It shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. So now I know where all those things are. If I know that the descendants of Abraham are Isaac and Jacob and then Joseph, and again, I know we're kind of assuming some things here. Are they before or after Genesis chapter 12? They're after. Are they before or after the Exodus? They're before, because we don't get the Israelites into Egypt till we get to Joseph. So if I just think generationally, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and I know there's some Joseph in there, and I kind of divide that down over the chapters, guess what I find? Isaac in chapter 21, Jacob in 27, and Joseph in 37. So now from knowing one scripture, I know where Noah is. I know where Jacob is. I know where Isaac is. I know where Joseph is. This is the idea. Now, this may be a lot, and I may be throwing at some stuff at you, but I'll tell you why I do this. I can't book chapter and verse. It's really hard for me. I can't remember telephone numbers. I can't remember ages. I can't remember dates. I just don't remember them. Now, I love history, and I did well in history classes, not because I could remember dates, but I loved the story. Bible's the same way. I love the story. You give me a couple of landmarks, I can use some common sense reasoning, and I can come up with the rest of them. Okay, now, this next one you should know regardless of this lesson. Every Christian should know where the Sermon on the Mount are, where Pentecost is, and where the Ten Commandments are. I mean, come on. You can do those three things. The Ten Commandments, they're kind of a big deal. Everybody knows about them. I don't know what percentage of people walking the streets of Clarksville know where they can find them in the Bible. And that matters because people have their own ideas about what God wants to do for them to do in their life. And most of the time, they have nothing to do with the Scriptures, right? So if I'm going to be someone who proclaims to know what the Scriptures say, it helps if I know where they are. The Ten Commandments are in Exodus chapter 20. They're repeated in Deuteronomy chapter 5. God literally speaks to the Israelites. They hear his voice. And God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. No graven images, Lord's name in vain, Sabbath day, honor your father and mother, murder, adultery, covetousness, stealing, lying. They're all in the Ten Commandments. They're all in Exodus chapter 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 5. Okay, just a couple of things on this. I know where the burning bush is now. I know where the crossing of the Red Sea is. I know where the idea of the Israelites traveling in the wilderness are because they're either before or after Exodus chapter 20. Okay? Now, let me give you a couple other tips on the Old Testament. And these are a little broader, but they're helpful. It's helpful to know who was the leader of the people of Israel after Moses. Okay? That's Joshua. If you know how to sing the Old Testament song, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. Okay? Joshua is the leader of Israel. Moses can't go into the land of Canaan because he was arrogant toward God. He sinned. So Joshua is the leader as the people of Israel go into Canaan. So if I'm going to find where the Israelites destroyed that first city to come across the Jordan, which happened to be Jericho, am I looking in Exodus? Am I looking in Numbers? Am I looking in Deuteronomy? Am I looking in 1 Kings? No. And why do I say that? To how many of us, this is just an impenetrable thing. Right? And I might say to you, well, you know, where is it that the destruction of Jericho is? Old Testament? Well, first of all, that's a good step. Okay? But what I'm doing to you is I'm breaking this down to smaller, more digestible pieces. So if I think about it with common sense and I think, well, Jericho, that was Joshua. That was going into the land of Canaan. It has to be after Moses. So the first five books of the Bible are Moses. The book of Joshua might be where Joshua leads the people of Israel into Canaan, and I find Jericho. And indeed you do. So the book of Joshua contains the conquest of Canaan. It also contains Joshua is the one who said, as for me and for my house, we will serve the Lord. That's in Joshua chapter 24. The book of Judges clearly talks about the judges. Who's a judge? Deborah, Barak, Gideon, Samuel. All judges, if I want to find their stories, I find them there. I say this one a lot. 1 Samuel contains the kingship of Saul. 2 Samuel contains the kingship of David. 1 Kings starts with the kingship of Solomon, and then the divided kingdom, and then on through 2 Kings, we're just on a roller coaster downhill toward Assyrian and Babylonian captivity. Okay? So, These things may seem kind of simple and self-evident, but let me tell you something. If you can grasp what we've talked about in the first 10 minutes, you can really find your way around the Bible. This is not me telling you something you should do. This is self-defense. This is how somebody who would read his Bible and get so frustrated. I would read a passage. Let's say Acts 2:38. And I would say, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I think, man, that's important. I've heard preachers say that. That's Acts 2:38. I'd read another chapter, and guess what I would forget? I couldn't do it. And then I get mad at myself. Then I get frustrated, and I wouldn't want to read anymore because it seemed fruitless because I wasn't remembering the things I wanted to remember. So I quit worrying about book, chapter, and verse. Now, I know some things by book, chapter, and verse, but I don't worry about it. I want to know where it is. I want to know where it is in the landscape of the Bible. And guess what? I'm able to know more about my Bible that way and understand it better than trying to book, chapter, and verse. Okay, before we leave the Old Testament, you should know one Old Testament prophecy of Jesus. This is important. The idea that Jesus was the prophesied Messiah is part of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you don't know where anything else is in the Bible, you should know where these meant. Maybe not anything else. If you don't know any other prophecy of Jesus, you should know Isaiah 53. Someone comes to you and says to you, you say this Jesus was prophesied in the Old Testament. Show me where. Well, I've heard the preacher say that. No. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt say Isaiah 53 if I know anything else. This is where the Ethiopian eunuch was. This is the verse from which Philip preached the gospel to him, preached Jesus to him. Isaiah 53, we don't have time to read the whole chapter, or we probably do have time. I won't make you listen to me do it. Reads like this. Verse 5, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. One of the most powerful passages in the scripture. I have listed there a couple of other scriptures. Deuteronomy chapter 18 is a good one. Joel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 2, Psalm chapter 22. All of those are prophecies of Jesus Christ. If you don't know where they are, let's work on them one at a time. Let's find Isaiah 53. Let's go from there. Whew. Okay. Did you enjoy the Old Testament in miniature? All right, let's take a breath and let's go to the New Testament. Now, I mentioned earlier that if I ask you about Jericho, you might say, Old Testament. That's actually pretty good. You're thinking about the Bible the way you should think about the Bible, right? You're thinking about it in order, and what I'm doing is just giving you a few more landmarks to make that a little more orderly process. So now we get to the New Testament. Do I know where these things are? Now this matters. When Jesus says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to all nations, he's not just talking to the apostles. He's talking to me and to you. So if I'm going to preach and I'm going to teach and I'm going to tell somebody about Jesus, I need to know where these things are in the Bible. We within Churches of Christ, allow me for just a moment, used to make fun of the denominationalists because they would say, well, pastor says, right? Every Church of Christ preacher you ever heard back in the 70s and the 50s, well, I tell you what, I was whipping them with that Bible left and right, and I asked them a question. I showed them where they need to be baptized to be saved, and all they could say was, wait, I have to go back. And I asked my pastor, and boy, that was the line. Ha-ha, we got them. Have we turned into that people? Have we turned into that people? There's only one way to change it. And it takes effort. You got to read it. You got to know it. You got to study it. You got to start working. It's got to hurt your feelings that you don't know it. And then get to where we can preach it and teach it. That's why I'm doing this lesson. I want that for us. So, let's talk about Jesus. Sermon on the Mount. The Ten Commandments are the beginning of the Law of Moses. The Ten Commandments of the Old Testament, the Sermon on the Mount is the Ten Commandments of the New Testament. It is the core of the teaching. If the Ten Commandments are the core of the teaching of the Old Testament, the Sermon on the Mount is the core of the teaching in the New Testament. Do you know where it is? Please, 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 please learn this. Matthew 5 through 7. You don't have to know every verse. You don't have to know everything. Just give me Matthew 5 through 7. You get in there and read it, you'll find the rest. Let your light shine, Matthew 5 through 7. Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6. Not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. He who does the will of my Father in heaven. Guess where? Matthew chapter 7. Wise man build his house on a rock. Matthew chapter 7. Meek shall inherit the earth, Matthew chapter 5. Love your enemies and pray for those who despitefully use you, also Matthew chapter 5 and 6. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added to you, Matthew chapter 6. It's the core of the teaching of the New Testament. It begins, and it's called the Sermon on the Mount because Jesus was on a mountain when he gave it. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, there are sermons built around that phrase, by the way. That's an idea of authority. Jesus is assuming the position of the ultimate rabbi. And he doesn't have to stand to speak to you. He can sit on a mountaintop and deliver the greatest sermon ever told. He sat down. His disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Matthew chapter 5. All right, so that's a landmark of the Bible. Let's say I want to know about John the Baptist. What do I know about John the Baptist? He's the forerunner of Jesus Christ. So if I were to open my Bible to Matthew chapter 5 and I wanted to find John the Baptist, where might I go? Just turn back a page or two, right? Matthew and Luke both contain genealogies of Jesus. Mark and John do not. Right? If I want to know about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, I know it's after Matthew chapter 5. Now, these may seem like small things, but there are a lot of people who don't understand the first thing about their Bible, so they can't understand the second. So let's deal with that. Let me give you one more thing from the New Testament. Or actually, we're going to have two more things. Sorry, Dave Brown. We're going to have a thing here about the Pentecost. And we're going to have a thing about the gospel. One more thing before the gospel thing. Pentecost, where is it? Everybody should know this. Acts chapter 2, right? Acts chapter 2, 38 is the answer that Peter gives to the people who say, "Brethren, what should we do?" Acts chapter 2, we're not going to read it all. You should read it all. It is a gospel sermon. We're going to talk about the gospel. It is the gospel sermon in and of itself. The fact that Jesus lived and died and was not abandoned to Hades, that God raised him up. That's why Acts chapter 2, 36 says what it says. That's why the conclusion of Peter's sermon, I may ask you that question one day, what is the conclusion of Peter's sermon? Please don't say the word repent. That's the answer to the question. The conclusion is, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain, God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you've crucified. The Lordship, the Messiahship of Jesus, the resurrection, are the conclusion of the gospel. They are the thing you must believe. Now, yes, you have to repent and be baptized, but you repent and you're baptized because you understand the first thing. Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, we've already quoted it. Now, we know where those things are. And let me give you a hint here. What about where Paul is? Where's the conversion of Paul? Am I going to go in my Bible before Acts chapter 2? No, I'm not. Why is that? Paul persecuted Christians. The first gospel sermon is in Acts chapter 2, so I'm not even going to bother looking in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Now, to some of you, you may know your Bible well enough that you would never, ever do that. But I'm telling you, there are people listening to me tonight, right now, that if I said, "Where's Paul?" they might turn to Matthew chapter 1 and start reading. Okay? We know that Acts is Acts of the Apostles. We know that Stephen was stoned after Acts chapter 2. We know that Paul persecuted the church after Acts chapter 2. We may know where Paul's conversion is in Acts chapter 9. But if I know where Acts chapter 2 is, I know at least the area to be in. And I've eliminated 4.5 books I'm not going to look in. So that's a positive. All right, let me give you one more trick in the New Testament, and then real quick to the gospel. I've said this to you many times before. Those of you who have been here have heard this many times. Let's say Scott Ford comes to you right before services. I need you to do the Lord's Supper. The Bible's a big impenetrable book to me, and I don't know where those things are. I need a scripture on the Lord's Supper, and I need it quick. You should know where that is easily with this simple trick. The last three chapters of the first three Gospels contain in order the Lord's Supper, the crucifixion, the resurrection. Okay, you know how many books Mark has in it because you know what the last chapter of Mark is. Because you know the verse, Mark 16:16. So Mark has 16 chapters. I know that because I think about the fact I know that. So Jason said the last three chapters of the first three Gospels. So that means in 14, Lord's Supper. 15, crucifixion. 16, resurrection. You're welcome. You're now ready to do your Lord's Supper talk. Because you turn to Mark chapter 14, and guess what you'll find? All right, Matthew has 28 chapters. 26, Lord's Supper. 27, crucifixion. 28, resurrection. Luke has 24. Okay? 22, Lord's Supper. 23, crucifixion. 24, resurrection. Between that and Matthew chapters 5 through 7 of the Sermon on the Mount, I've narrowed the book of Matthew down to you to almost nothing. I've taken you know a third of the book of Matthew right now without really cracking a Bible. Now the last thing. We're going to do two verses. We're going to talk about the gospel. We talked about this earlier. Someone wants to become a Christian. Where do you go? There are lots of places you could go. I would recommend two that you know because they're simple and they both start with the inspired writer saying, I'm about to tell you what the gospel is. That's not exactly what he says, but Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I now remind you of the gospel. Is the five steps the gospel? Don't answer that question with a yes. No. If all you know is the five steps, you're not ready to preach to somebody and make them a Christian. Listen carefully to me. If all you know is the five steps, you're not ready to teach someone to become a Christian. Christians are not made Christians because they have faith in the things that they must do to be saved. They become Christians because they have faith in the Savior. And we learn about that Savior in the gospel, the news about Jesus Christ. So let's turn over there. We can turn over these last two verses, so just so you know where they are. 1 Corinthians 15. Again, I like it when the Bible tells me exactly what something is. So if I want to know what the gospel is, Paul tells me I am talking about the gospel. Verse 1. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the... You see it in your Bible there. Remind you of the gospel. Okay. Doesn't matter what the preacher says. He's a smart aleck. I don't like him anyway. Matters what the Word of God says. Them elders are too young. Sorry, guys. This is the Dave Brown insurance insult of Brooks now for the next 5 years. They're inexperienced. What do they know? I want to know what the gospel is. I want the Bible to tell me. The Bible tells you. Paul says, I remind you of the gospel. I remind you of the gospel I preached to you, what you received, in which you stand, by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Indent, paragraph, here it comes. For I delivered to you, this is the gospel, as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried and was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. There it is. God gave his Son. He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross, not for your sins, for my sins. God raised him from the dead. He lives forever. You can have salvation by putting your faith in his name. Now we're talking. That's the thing that someone must believe before they enter the water. Romans chapter 1 is my other favorite place to talk about this idea. Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Now, we're going to read verse 5 because verse 5 is actually the thing that you should do once you hear verse 4. Again, we're talking about the gospel. We're talking about preaching to someone what they need to know, right? The hear step of the five steps, right, is hear the gospel, hear the word of God, is to understand what it is that we must believe about Jesus. Well, Romans chapter 1 through 4 is another good spot. And this is another good spot in which Paul tells us it's the gospel. Okay? He tells us it's the gospel, then he describes it to us. It's the same story. He just adds a few things to it. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Interesting, he doesn't say the gospel of Jesus Christ there. The gospel is of Jesus Christ. Yes, it's Jesus who died on the cross. Who sent the Son? God. Which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Because you've put up with this lesson tonight, you now can show somebody in the Old Testament where that's true. Where God did promise hundreds, thousands of years before Jesus came into the earth, that this blessing through Abraham would come. He promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son. Jesus is what? He's the Son of God. Who is descended from David according to the flesh. Brother Tom read that to us earlier. The idea that Jesus is the Messiah, that he's born of the tribe of Judah. That's why Bethlehem matters. That's why he's born of a virgin. That's why that matters. Concerning his son who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus is Messiah and my Lord. Now, I inserted some words in that. I'll explain it in just a moment. The resurrection. It is God declaring for all time, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. Every human being who has ever lived or will live before the Lord comes has lived and died. Yes, there have been some that have been resurrected, but they again died. Outside of Elijah and Enoch, and you know those stories, every other human being who was ever born died or will die if the Lord doesn't come first. Every one, every single one. But God said, I'm putting my seal on just one son. That he is the king that I promised through David. He is the Messiah. And I'm giving him a kingdom. And if you believe that, you need to bow down to him. Now that's in verse 4. Let's read it again. I added some words. Let me read it straight like it is, and then I'll explain it. So Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness. How, Paul? By his resurrection from the dead. Jesus, the personal name of the man who was born in Bethlehem, who was raised in Nazareth. Jesus from Nazareth, just his common name. Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the one who was to come, the one who was descended of David according to the flesh, our Lord. Our Lord. Christianity is about faith in the King who I serve. God has decided that he will save all those who do that. And he has declared for all time who that Lord is. Who that Son of God is, who that Messiah is. Jesus, born of a virgin, raised in Nazareth, walked and lived a sinless life, died on the cross for my sins, raised by God, living in heaven eternally, gone to prepare a place for me, Jesus Christ, our Lord, if you have confessed him. That's a strong phrase. He's writing to Christians, that's why he says it. Many times I will do an invitation and I will ask the following question. Can it be said of you and I that Jesus Christ is our Lord? You know what verse 5 says? If you understand these things, you cannot help but obey. Cannot help but obey. If I understand that God has raised Jesus from the dead, he is the source of eternal life, and God has given him a kingdom, and he'll save all those who are in his kingdom, you can't keep me away from the door, man. Verse 5. Through whom, Jesus Christ our Lord, we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. Everything we've talked about tonight is to get to that point with a human being. The story of the love of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God is expressed through the sinless life of Christ. He not only suffered, he didn't have to suffer. He suffered for things, he was not guilty of a crime, he was not guilty of a sin, he did not deserve death. He took all those things for me. God allowed his son to be spit upon and mocked and crucified for me. God controlled the history of the world to make that one thing happen because he told Abraham 2,000 years before Jesus was born, in your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed. I'm going to raise up a nation that's going to give them a land for the sole purpose of bringing about Jesus the Christ. Is he our Lord? He's mine. Is he yours? If he's not, it's not going to go so well for you when he comes back. You know, we used to tell jokes about what happens at the pearly gate. So-and-so gets to the pearly gate and they're asked a question. You know what the question's going to be at the pearly gate? God's going to look over the shoulder of Christ and he's going to say, let me ask you a question. I let him die for you. I gave him a kingdom and I declared him to be my son. What'd you do with that? If your immediate answer is, I served him with all my heart and all my life and all my soul, you can change it tonight. You can give your life to Christ, and he, if you serve him, will save you. If we can help you in any way, please come forward as we stand and we sing.